this church that is known throughout the community as a discipleship church, a church that was making disciples, a church that grew. We looked, first of all, at Paul's mindset to the Thessalonians. And there, as we look at the mindset, we looked at the first five verses, and we saw that Paul consistently thanked God for them in verse 2. And in verse 3, we saw that Paul consciously thought about their genuine testimony. And what was that testimony? As you see there in verse 3, it was remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the sight of God our Father. And then verse 4 and 5, we saw Paul confidently talked about their salvation that was from God. For our gospel came not on you in word only. In other words, he said, it wasn't just merely talk. It wasn't just word only. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit and much assurance as they were among you for your sakes. And now we see Paul's mindset there in the first five verses. And then we come this morning, as we look at verses 6 through 10, we see the Thessalonians' manifestation of their faith. We see Paul's mindset, and now we see the manifestation of the Thessalonians' faith. Were they an impact? Did they make a difference? Do you believe that Jesus Christ made a difference in the world? Do you believe that you as believers should make a difference in the world? We are little Christs. There should be an impact. Genuine salvation changes a person. And so I looking at this passage of Scripture, I really have a thought of three different thoughts or three phrases that I've put together, what really will explain the different verses, I believe. And believe it or not, they're not alliterated. But these three thoughts I think you will see in the passage that will tell us, because a church that is manifesting their faith, a church that is a healthy church, a church that is impacting an area for the cause of Christ, will be full of Spirit-filled believers. Believers that are controlled by the Spirit and what the Bible says. Not what mankind or those around, but what the Bible says and the responsibility. And the three phrases that I have is, number one, a Spirit-filled believer has a passion to live a godly life to exemplify God before others, we see in verse 6. A passion to live a godly life to exemplify God before others in verses 6 and 7. And then we see in verse 8 that a Spirit-filled believer will have a passion to live a Word-centered life or a faith-centered life before others. And then we see, that's in verse 8, verses 9 and 10, a Spirit-filled believers will have a passion to live a changed life, serving God patiently as one waits for His very return. So let's look at that this morning. First of all, as we look at verses 6 and 7, we see a Spirit-filled believer that has a passion to live a godly life, to exemplify God before others. You as a believer, you as one that as when you've received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, there's a passion to do right and live for God. So there is a passion to live a godly life so that you might be an example of God before others in the called out assembly as well as outside in the unsaved world. And so what I see here in verses 6 and 7, there's three different areas that I see of this godly life where they were exemplified to them. Look what it says in verse number 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. First of all, what did they become? They became followers of Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. They became followers of them and of the Lord. What does he mean there when it says they became followers? Well, another word, well, many of your translations would possibly say imitators. We know what an imitator is. In fact, literally, this Greek word, that original language that we get, it's the Greek word, and it's the word that we have in our English language as mimic. Your kids growing up, did they ever just mimic you exactly, say different things? You know, there'll be times that our kids will be together and they'll say something, or I'll just say the same thing over and over to them, or I'll mimic them. They'll say something, I'll mimic. And of course, I'm not provoking them to anger. They will say different things to go from. What are we doing? We're mimicking. We're mimicking them. You see, as he said, this really, as he says here, you became imitators of me. Notice he says, became imitators of me first. And it's an external manifestation demonstrating that reception. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Well, notice what he had to be. He had to be of the Lord. Those three preachers had to be of the Lord. And it's said that they were, as they became imitators of us, it's an action verb that shows a definite, observable change that became evident in the Thessalonians' lives. As they were mimicking, that means they were trying to be like someone. They were trying to be like Paul, as he said later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, says, you be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What does that tell you about a believer? You had better live that spirit-filled life and have a godly life so that you might be an example to others, because a healthy church is one where those have a passion for others to be like them and live like them. How many of you would you like others to be living a Christian life just like you? That was the testimony that this church had. Their faithfulness, they were always there. The doors were open, as we might say in today's vocabulary. But did you know in the Bible times, they met daily. Many times, met in homes, many times in areas and different things. They met all the time. And hear their testimony here. They would have been not Jews here. There have been really, in this word mimic, this shows how much they were mimicking another. Well, Paul would have been a Jew, and they were mimicking. They come out of that pagan society there in Thessalonica. Remember, it was the center spot where, because of that great road that would go all the way out west, Rome and different places, there was a lot of traffic there, a city of about 200,000. And their testimony one was that they mimicked. It was an imitation in the deep basic sense of the word. It was bringing expression in their own lives what they had been detected outside of themselves. In other words, God changed them. So clearly, God saved them. So clearly, their conversion went beyond just verbal profession. They didn't have to say a lot of things. People saw a difference in these lives. They actively began to express in their own lives the characteristics of a new life. They observed it in that they had observed in the missionaries. In other words, the way they received Christ as their Savior. And as they looked at Paul and Silas and Timotheus, and they looked at their desire and their mindset, and they looked at what God had done in their lives, they realized that what they were doing and what their mindset and what they were all practicing was not like Paul and Silas and Timotheus. And God changed them, and they changed their wanter, and they desired to be like who? It says here, like Paul, Silas, Timotheus, because they practice, what does it say, as to us and unto the Lord, because they lived like the Lord. God saved them. And as Paul taught them in Scripture, and he's writing this to them, he had already seen their wonderful testimony that they were transformed. They were God's new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in 2 Corinthians 5:17. In other words, their patterns of holy living immediately began replacing the old sinful ones. The Spirit of God says, no, that's not me anymore. I'm not like that anymore.
So why should we be something that we're not? And how are we to be? Well, we're to be like, and this would be literally what they, we're to be like Paul and Silas and Timotheus, as they were of Christ unto the Lord. And so we see a change. You see, salvation starts the work of that sanctification. The Thessalonian believers' lifestyles started becoming far different from their idolatrous pagan past and from their legalistic self-righteousness that they saw in the Jews. They became imitators of Jesus Christ. You see, he told, as Paul continued to write even in the Corinthians, that it was a progressive experience, sanctification by the Holy Spirit that moved them upward. In other words, in levels to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And so they were followers. These new believers not only accepted the message of the messengers, but they imitated their lives. Of course, by them imitating their lives, what did that lead to at the believers in Thessalonica? If they're going to imitate Paul, Silas, Timotheus, they were going to be persecuted. And this was a church that was persecuted for their cause of Christ. You see, it's important that young Christians respect spiritual leadership and learn from mature believers. You see, a newborn baby needs a family. So a newborn Christian needs a local church and leaders, as it says, obey them that have the spiritual rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They're concerned for you. We must watch for souls and encourage new Christians to continue to grow. Now, that's an awful responsibility, isn't it? But you know, when you know Jesus as your Savior and you want to be like Christ, you should want others to be like Christ. So that you should want it to be like you. Do you want me to be like you? Do I want you to be like me? Where is my life? We're all sinners. We're struggling with that. But do you want what God's Word has for you? Do you want the Lord to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? These believers had changed life. They were worshiping idols, the Bible says, and we'll see that in a little bit. They were worshiping idols, and now God saved them. They realized that that was not of God. That was a false god. And the Spirit of God shows them, this is how I need to live. And he looked at the first Bible they ever read was Paul and Silas and Timotheus. Wow, what examples they got to look at. And what did that point them to? The very scriptures where they wanted to be like the Lord. For we see they mimicked the disciples, and they mimicked the Paul, and they also mimicked the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. And then he says, here's the confidence, he's writing back saying, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Here's the model they have. The model they had, they mimicked and they modeled in their godliness that people, they might exemplify Christ before others. Just as they realized they were looking at Paul, they realized in that church and outside, they needed to be a model and mimic Christ so that others could mimic them. And so they needed to be the model of what? Where they received the word of God with much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. That word affliction is a word that means intense pressure. That they might be an example of those when intense pressure comes in about my faith, about my faithfulness, about my future, that they might, as they disciple others in the church, because they're talking about studying one with another, they're talking about that's how they grew. And we see that there was tense in pressure, but they modeled having received the word. In other words, mere human joy will die under persecution, but the joy of the Holy Spirit will transcend it and grow and grow and grow. You see, there's the joy of the Holy Spirit, as it says in Philippians 4:4, that we might rejoice evermore. And again I say, rejoice. You see, while enduring tribulation because of their faith, they were experiencing a joy that the Holy Spirit was working in them, and only they could experience that, know Jesus as their Savior. There's a joy there. That doesn't mean there's a jumping up and down about the things that are happening, but there's a joy of the Holy Spirit that you can only explain. A peace that passes all understanding, that you can only explain from Jesus Christ and His power and the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy for I'm made perfect in weakness. And that's where the joy comes. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. Have you wondered maybe why you're going through the things you're having a hard time? Because it's the joy of the Lord's not there. Did you know that it's a fruit of the Spirit? Once you're saved, you have the joy. Are you producing it in your life? Are you allowing that to change you? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That fruit of the Spirit that these folks had, they modeled it. They found that the experience in their life had changed evil into something that worked for spiritual good. They found their new faith, a power, a faith that did not break their spirit or embitter them. It just strengthened them. And Paul is testifying what he has heard about the church there and the healthy church there, not of them, their godly life, that they modeled the Lord. They strived to model them as they were of Christ, but they were they mimicked them, and now they modeled. They were a model of one that knew Jesus as their Savior and had the joy of the Spirit of God in their life, even when there was intense pressure in their life. One commentator said this, the depths of the disciples' joy in the Lord may well be measured by the degree of their participation in the sufferings of the Lord. He further on goes and says, perhaps our Christian lives are so lacking in this joy because our Christian profession costs us so little. I do believe we're coming in a day and age where your faith in Christ, and I believe it's here in some areas, where you say you believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible, and you are called a bigot, or you called a people hater. There's coming that day. What are you going to do? Are you going to just whitewash it off? Because we're going to see here that they were strong in the Word of God and truth. They did not compromise. They were faithful. And you see, spite of the trials without, these Thessalonian believers possess that joy within. Christian joy should be determined not by our circumstances, but by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian joy should be determined not by our circumstances, but by our relationship with Jesus Christ. I've used the illustration before. When my father passed away, seeing him in his last breath and going into glory, did you know I wasn't running around jumping up and down saying, yay, my dad's dead? No. I was sad. My heart was heavy. And I today still miss him and my mom. But you know, there was a joy in my heart that I can't explain to you. Only you that have lost a close mother and father, can you explain it and know it because of your experience. And here we see these imitators. The next step is they mimicked and they modeled. But look at verse 7. They were marked. They made an impact. They made a mark in society. They made a mark in the church. They made a mark with one another. They made a difference. They influenced. They caused people to take action. Are you making a mark? Are you an impact? Notice it says in verse 7, so that ye were, notice he keeps going and says, you did all these things so that ye were examples to all that believe. See, first of all, they got saved. They saw a difference. in their own life, and God saved them. And then they went and realized, I need to act like that as the Spirit of God and the God's Word and who God is. And they learned more about God as they taught one another more about God and as Paul taught them more about God. And then it came to the next step, and they were that model, and now they were examples. Now they were the ones that others should be looking at them. They were the ones that are examples of doing just as Paul was, and Timotheus and Silas. Notice it says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That means it reached outside their local church. Their impact as far as a community, their reputation, one would be W-O-W. Wow. There's a church that's on fire for God. There's a bunch of people in there that just love God. And it spread all about. Boy, there's persecution in that Thessalonica area, but they have a church, so they have people that are on fire for God. And people that are teaching others about God, and then they're catching it, and more are getting saved. More are coming to know Christ. More are growing and growing in that joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, imitators become examples. When you imitate, you become an example. The Thessalonians, as it were really in the middle, and the word of the Lord came unto them. They accepted it by faith and then sounded it forth that others might hear and believe. One who is not an imitator cannot become an example. These here, it says that they were examples to all that believe. These were to other believers. All the believers, their testimony and fire on their fire for God to all the believers was an example. So I couldn't help to think, as I looking at this passage of Scripture, would the believers in New England want to have, would know of us as being an exemplary church? The people that know us. It was sounded out. Are we an example to other churches? Are you, as a believer, impacting other lives, other believers? Are you helping those other believers continue to walk closer to God? Are you making a difference? This church, which was a healthy church, said that they were examples to all those that believers. And that started out being an imitator of others. As they grew and grew and grew, that imitation became an example. If you don't imitate, you won't be an example. And so we see that passion for a spirit-filled believer is one that lives a godly life so that they can be an example to the others around them, to the churches around them. As I was at the preacher's conference, probably 200 to 300 pastors and wives, those that might know, do they know of something going on in New England, in Connecticut area? Do the preachers itself know that with me, that I do know, that some would not even know? What are they doing? You know, the joy of different things. One joy that came to mind on Wednesday when I got there a little late, and this man was there and was going to come and see me earlier and didn't get a chance to see me with all the different folks, but he came up to me and I turned to him. I said, hi. And honestly, I thought, looked just as old as I did or older. But he comes to me and he says, Mr. Love, you're my youth pastor. And he says, I'm so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and at the church where I was there. And he says, you are my Bible teacher and youth pastor, and you're my coach. And I remembered him and remembered the folks. I had to remember which grade he was in. You know, I have to confess that. He said, so which group were you with? And he said, well, this group. And because I remembered him, he sure looks a lot different. Let me put it that way. I would have never picked him out. But you know something? I couldn't help to think, I wonder, as I've been studying this, I wonder how my testimony was sounding out. Was I an example to those and impacting those teenagers when I was there? You need to ask yourself that question. Do you want this church to be what God intended it to be? And to be one that's on fire for God as the Thessalonican church here? So we need to ask all our questions ourselves. Am I an impact on others? Am I mimicking Christ? The model of what real salvation is? Am I leaving my mark for Christ? And you notice we go to verse 8 then. It says a spirit-filled believer has a passion to live a word-centered or faith-centered life before others. You see, in verse 8, Paul sets forth the facts behind the good reports concerning the Thessalonians. Whereas in verses 9 and 10 now, summarize the contents of their report. Look with me at just verse number 8. And we see here's a passion to live a word-centered life before others. Do you live a word-centered life before others? Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, that we need not speak anything. Wow, what a testimony. Think of that. No one had to say anything to someone else because they'd already heard the gospel. They know what they're all about. They didn't even have to go to certain areas because the gospel is there, because of their life. So sounded out. Let me explain with you a little bit that we might understand in the Bible times as they might have been listening to or reading this as they were reading it to the church there in Thessalonica. When it says, for from you, he's talking to church at Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord shows us what? That word belongs to who? The Lord. So there's an authority there, isn't there? That word that they're sounding out is an authority that only comes from God. And so what he's saying is, from you sounded out that authority of God to those around, the very words of God. So what does it mean that sounded out? The word sounded out there is a word that really means it's really strong word. They would have understood it as rang out. It would have been a reverberation. So it rang out so much that it just shook the house. It's a word that came to be known to blast forth as a trumpet. I like that word now. Blast forth as a trumpet. It's to sound forth very intensely, blaring the trumpet. Another one would be rolling thunder. You ever been in those storms where all of a sudden you hear far away that rolling thunder? That very roll, that's so loud. And notice it's distinct. You can't miss it. That rolling thunder, you know what it is. And it says, from you, you are blasting out. You were making a certain sound. You weren't cutting the corners. You weren't making it wishy-washy. You were speaking the truth in love. And it sounded out. Your testimony, your talk, all sounded out. Intensely, the truth. And notice what it says. Sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread. You walked by faith and not by sight. It was spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. You see, the word of the Lord came from him, and it was authoritative. And it was a word that it wasn't a word that tells about the Lord. It was a word that comes from the Lord. And as one man put it, it was through the personal lives and testimonies of these transformed individuals that neighbors heard about their faith in God. You know, sometimes I think what we do is, and I understand where it's come from because of the past, but sometimes we don't want to say certain things about our test where it sounded out because we might sound like one of those real weirdos, and we might and what we do is we excuse ourselves by saying we're going to make the gospel of none effect and make it look weird. By the way, that has been done, and we are to be careful about that. But let's not use that for an excuse to sound out the word of the Lord and speak the truth in love. This weekend, on the plane, we're in a day and age where once you get in a plane, the earbuds go in, and they can't hear a thing. I was just praying that each one, wherever it would be, that God might open an opportunity in different things. On the way back here on Friday night, I got in the same row with a man that by the name of Steve that is a surgeon, not a surgeon, but he's a cancer doctor down in New Haven, Smiley there, leukemia, covering leukemia, doing leukemia. And we talked about different things. I could tell he was quite, I think, on politics and on different things. We talked about different aspects of things, and then I could just tell he was going to, then he went and started watching something and different things, and really didn't get a chance to talk to him much except build a little relationship while I was there with him, so that by the end of the time in that relationship, I was able to, before we left, I was able to give him the exchange track. And I said to him, listen, we've talked a little bit about it, but I said, would you take this for me? And I knew he would because he was very inquisitive. Would you take this and read this? This will show you how four things you need to know about God to have a relationship with him. Would you read that? He says, thank you so much. I sure will. But you know, all through that time and other times I'm saying, no, I don't want to make it look weird or geek or different things like that. And you know something? We just need to be having a right spirit, asking the Lord to give us opportunities. Do you believe the Lord will give you the opportunity? Do you think God wants his word, the word of the Lord, sounded out? Yeah, he does. Do you think he wants you to make an impact? Yeah, he does. So how much are you praying about it? Here it says, they sounded out in the whole area. By the way, it wasn't through evangelistic campaigns. Not against those. You know we have those here. Do you know what it was through? Their lives. Their lives where they met someone else. It's talking about believers in the area. So in other words, they were, as we would say, discipling, but they were discipling in different areas from either teaching or from being an example because they had already been an imitator. And it was not these big campaigns. No, it was sounded out because different travels that they made a difference and an impact. And so then people started hearing about this. Word of mouth started going out because there was a bunch of people that were on fire for God during an era that if they did sound out, there would be persecution. And so we see the Thessalonians universally spoke out of God, for God. Your faith in God. They trusted, they believed God. It pair there, where it says your faith in God parallels with the Lord's message that rang out. That was their faith. That was their example and the testimony. It described their whole Christianity. You see, the preposition there says, means they came near. In other words, it indicates their faith was directed towards and had its object in God. You see, the one true God whom they had come to know and serve was in contrast to their former idols that they served. Their faith had experienced a change of direction, bringing them into a face-to-face relationship with the living God. When it says that faith in God, it's saying faith before God. In other words, they're facing face-to-face with God. They have a relationship with God. They built a relationship with God, and they built that relationship with one another that we might grow together and have a relationship with God. And it was so strong that Paul didn't even need to say anything about it. Didn't correct anything. Because their faith had gone out. Your faith and trust faces this God as He faces your faith. Paul means that the way is in no small degree that we might be prepared to teach worldwide the gospel. And so he comes, and notice he says then, spread abroad to the that ye need not to speak anything. He goes to verses 9 and 10, and lastly we see a Spirit-filled believer has a passion to live a changed life, serving God patiently as he waits for God's return. Look with me the decisions that they made, a specific decision, and then their determination in the verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show us. Notice he says, okay, Paul's writing this. The church at Thessalonica and the different ones coming to them, they show us the different ones that have heard about their church. It says, show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. What influence, what impact. And they, you took that impact and you became the model so that others would be able to be impacted and be known across. It wasn't just, I'm being introduced to you. No, it was their way. You see, an access not only to their friendship, but to their hearts and conscience. They were face to face. Their boldness should challenge every true child of God. Look what it says. For they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, we see salvation there. You know what it says? Notice it doesn't say there how you turned from idols to God. You didn't work your way to God. For by grace we save through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice it says, you turned from God and from those idols. In other words, you put your faith completely and realized it was God that saved. It wasn't me cleaning my life up. It was God that saved me. And you turned, you cleaned up, and it says you turned, as Scripture is so plain there, it says you turned to God. The word turned there is another word that we would have the whole idea of repentance. Changed your complete direction. They were worshiping idols. They were wishing around those things that would not bring glory to God. And now it says, as you entered in and you heard our truth and you heard the truth, you turned, you repented, you changed your attitude towards sin and towards God and put it in a different direction and you put it completely to God. Do you know that's where salvation's all about? So many times we'll say, well, if I can't do anything, I'll try to scare them to heaven. I'll scare them to heaven. I'll tell them how bad hell is. By the way, should we tell them how bad hell is? Of course, it's truth. But you know why we get saved? Because of the love of Jesus Christ that died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again the third day so that you and I might be able to have life everlasting and victory over death. Because of what he's done on the cross, not what we've done. And so we see that we come to God because of just who God is. And notice their testimony. It wasn't that they were a separated people, although they were, because they were turned to God. And then it says, as God changed their life, notice what it says, it was a big decision in their life. They could not worship idols and turn to God. They had to come from those. You cannot worship God and mammon. And the Bible tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. And so here, a strong society that once they would turn from those idols, they'd turn to God, and then people would see a change in them that no longer that they've worshiped those idols, that they that really controlled their lives and directed their lives. There was a genuine change in their life. When God saves you, there's a genuine change in your life. problem is we don't see some of the idols that we think of. Well, I don't worship, bow down to this idol. But you know something? Take a glimpse of your life and find out what really controls you. If something controls you above God, that's an idol. Because you seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God will continue to work. And rich blessings will come. But it's God that does it. And there's a change. Those things that you say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, it's God that does that. I know you don't want to. It's God that does it. Even as a believer, you have a different attitude towards something. But if you stay in God's word and seek God's face, He will show you and you will change and you'll have the power of God to be able to do that. For I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. No, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Through Christ that strengthens you. And so we see here that they turned to God from idols. And notice what it says. They turned to God. God's my Savior. They changed and they asked God to forgive them their life, and they turned, changed from those idols. The things they used to do, don't do them anymore. And notice the very next thing, they served God, the living God. Christians are children of the living God. Their bodies are temples of the living God. They're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. The church is the church of the living God. And God is preparing a city of the living God. You see, they turned to God from idols summarizes their conversion experience. They turned, and we see in the New Testament the marks and radical change that came in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. They were changed radically. The new believers recognized that the worship of the true God excluded worshiping idols. So what is it that's more important? What spends the most time with? What spends the most thinking? You see, the truth formed part of Paul's preaching to these idolaters. And so we see that the Thessalonians did not turn to God merely because they had become disillusioned with idolatry and were repelled by the grossness and futility of their idols. It was the attractive character of the true God that preached by the missionaries that drew them to God to serve the living and true God. This service was not restricted to worship. It involved every aspect of life. It says that they were turned to God and served as a slave. Only the man who has learned to put himself wholly in subjection to God will God use. You see, Paul said that the Thessalonians were looking for Jesus coming through the clouds. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, you serve the living and true God. And it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven. They were waiting for His Son. They were serving and saying, this is what I'm going to do until He comes. And they were excited about this through the clouds, thinking of heaven. And so they didn't know. They thought God was going to come right then. But they said, we will serve God. We will continue to serve God. We are turned to God from idols, serving the living God until He comes, and we'll wait and keep living for the Lord and keep serving and keep living and keep serving for the gospel of Christ. Keep sounding out forth to others. Keep discipling. Keep teaching one another in scriptures. Keep modeling, mimicking, and marking and making an influence. We'll keep doing that to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ. And what did He do when Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose again and He had the victory over death? It says that He appeased the very wrath of God. But someday that wrath we see in this passage of Scripture. Notice it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Did you know there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Did you know at salvation He's delivered you from the wrath to come? Now, what is this talking about, this wrath? This wrath to come. Well, the wrath of God will be poured out on unrighteous people because of their failure to trust God, as we see in John 3:36. This happens many times and in many ways. One of those ways is at the great white throne judgment. We see in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, where all those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that rejected Jesus, the wrath of God will come upon them, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. It's also the wrath of God is shown in Revelation 7:14 during the great tribulation. When Jesus Christ comes back for his saints, and he comes in the air, doesn't come down to the earth yet, as we call the rapture, he comes and his saints go up in heaven, then there's 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 tribulation, 3.5 of great tribulation, and during that tribulation period, that time, there's the wrath of God upon sin and upon this world. And it will be a period in history during which God's wrath will be poured out on the earth as never before, as we see through Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And so we see God's wrath will be poured out. And it says that God's wrath on unbelievers, will the unbelievers escape? Will Christians today escape all these aspects of God's wrath? And I believe, yes, we will. Take a look at that passage of Scripture there where it says, which delivered us or rescued us from the wrath to come. Now, word usage is very important. The word from there means that we are kept from it. That word from doesn't say taking out of it. That from has the idea of kept from it. Otherwise, Paul would have been telling the church of Thessalonica, you need to be prepared for the tribulation. But he goes and talks to them about their salvation that's keeping them from the wrath to come. The terrible wrath to come, whether you die before the rapture and you don't even go in the tribulation, it will keep you from that wrath, the great white throne judgment, if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Or it will keep you, it keeps the whole believer away from all of that judgment and wrath. Every time in Scripture that there was God's judgment of wrath on a city, a complete judgment, you see the believers were taken out. Two other places does it say. Noah's flood. Who was taken out before he destroyed the world? Noah and his family, the righteous. Sodom and Gomorrah. If you can just find five righteous, I'll spare them. They couldn't find five righteous. And what did he take Lot and his family out? And his wife undoubtedly didn't make it, wouldn't believe her. And we see here, he's taking from, not taking out of while you're in it. He's taken from it. And so we Christians will be kept away from God's wrath. Not just kept safe through it. Because that whole idea of wrath as we think of it, a good definition, wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of his holiness. And the word for wrath comes from the verb there that means to swell, and thus it implies it is not a sudden outburst. It's a fixed, controlled wrath, a settled indignation. God must be angry with sin because of the destructive character of sin. His love will not allow him to be tolerant toward the devastating effects of sin. So this church here was an example. A copy of what God wants a church to be like. A spirit-filled church. Of one that is a God, living a godly life, and one that's serving, one that is being an example, one that's being an impact, is staying in God's word and sounding out God's word to believers and to unbelievers. And look at the blessing that God gives those believers. He takes us from the wrath to come. You might not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. Did you know that you will not be saved from the wrath to come? I say that with a loving heart because I want you to receive Christ as your Savior. Those are just words. Now, these are, remember it says, these are the words of the Lord. That's the authority of faith, of believing Him. So,
Do you know Jesus as your Savior so you'll be from the wrath to come? And then lastly, let me ask believers, do you want people to live like you? Do you want them to be like you? You should. Are you impacting? Are you influencing? Church here, what a testimony. W-O-W. Oh, that we here at Colchester might be able to be a W-O-W because of our impact for the cause of Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you.